All right, Genesis, a look at one book. We're going to do a couple smaller series here before we jump into our next long study on books of the Bible. We're going to do one series on the church, and so that's why we're learning that hymn of the month, but that's a topical series where we look at what God says about God's church in His Word in different passages throughout the Bible. But another one I want to start is the one we're looking at today, and that is a sermon at a time. We're going to look at a book of the Bible at the time and try to summarize the whole book in one sitting. And so today it is Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis, and so we're going to read 50 chapters. No, we won't be able to do that. I wish we could. That would be very healthy if you could. You would get tired of sitting, but it would really help you understand the whole of this book and the message of the book. I think it'll be very helpful as we go through this. It is, to be honest, it's a little too much work to do this every Sunday. And so we're going to do this, and then probably once a month we'll do the next book. So Exodus we'll probably do in February, and then so forth and so on. But today we're looking at Genesis, and it's a great day to look at Genesis because it's the beginning of the year. The new beginnings is on our mind. Perhaps we're ready to jump into the Word, and maybe you're even starting your annual Bible reading in Genesis, and so you've been reading it this week. That would be great. And so it's really a good timing for us to jump into this book together. We're doing this because as we look into the Word, at times we just delve very deeply into, and this is what I really enjoy doing, every verse and every word. And so, like, maybe next we'll look at Romans together, and so for maybe 2 or 3 years we'll just look at every single word in Romans very carefully and think through that whole message. But if you take 3 years going through each little flower of Scripture, each little intricate detail, it's beautiful and it's helpful, and you smell it and you enjoy it and you see God's glory and every shade and every brush. But then you can lose the big picture. You can get lost in all the small things and not really get the whole punch of the Word of God as God desires us to read it, you know, a lot of these things in one sitting. And so our life groups for these next few months are going to go through the whole Bible in 6 lessons, and that will be very helpful. And then today we're just going to kind of look at the whole map, right? We're not going to look at the smaller details, but kind of look at the whole book of Genesis, and then you can say, I remember where those flowers are, where were they? And you remember the whole book of Genesis, and then you know, oh, that was right at the beginning, or that's where that flower comes in the whole map of Genesis. That's where Joseph fits in. He's toward the end, and it's the whole development of the whole story up until his point. So it's very helpful. It's essential for us as Christians to get a big view, the zooming out view of the whole lay of the land. And so we're going to do that together. And I should say this, if you probably should have brought your Bible. And you know, each week you should bring your Bible. But we're going to look at a lot of different verses. We do have some. Danny, do you mind grabbing a few of those from the back? And if you need one, Danny, just raise your hand and Danny can bring that to you. So look at one book as we look at Genesis together. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The word Genesis, the word means beginning. It's interesting that it has, it's actually a Greek word, and it's not in the beginning God created. That's not the word beginning, that's a different word. But several times this word beginning is used in Genesis, in the Greek translation, that sounds like Genesis. And it's kind of a key idea, a key term. It really is translated generations. And you can kind of see the similarity right there. The generations of, the Genesis of, a little similar. That's how Genesis got into our language. And so you look at chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bibles open there in front of you, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." This is literally, this is the generations of the heaven and earth. Literally, the beginnings. And it's also used of birth in chapter 5, verse 1 of Genesis. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And so there was the book of the generations of heaven and earth, how heaven and earth came. And then chapter 5, verse 1, there's this book of the generations of Adam, how Adam came and his descendants after him. Chapter 6, verse 9, turn over there. These are the records of the generations of Noah. And again, this is our word, Genesis. This is the Genesis of Noah and the folks that followed him. Chapter 10, verse 1, the generations. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it goes on and on. Chapter 10, verse 1, there is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 27 is Terah. Chapter 25, verse 12 is Ishmael. Chapter 25, verse 19 is Isaac. Chapter 36, verse 1 is Esau. And chapter 37, verse 2 is Jacob. And so as people saw this, right, the beginnings of, the genesis of all these different people, they thought, well, maybe this is how this is being organized. And that's a good thought. It is definitely what Moses is trying to do, is he's communicating the family line that God is developing through this book. The generations of, the beginnings of this family, the beginnings of that family, the beginnings of this individual. But in another sense, it's the beginning of all things. The beginnings of humanity, the beginnings of creation, the beginnings of God's redemptive plan. It's foundational. Really, more than any book, this is foundational. It's foundational to your understanding of what the Bible says. According to Lita Costner of Creation Ministries International, there are over 100 allusions to Genesis in the New Testament. And so it's kind of this doorstep into all of the Bible. It's the beginning of the rest of the Bible. It helps us understand Exodus. And so it's kind of an introduction to the book of Exodus, which is an introduction to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, which goes, it's just the beginnings of the next book, which is the beginnings of the Gospels, which is the beginnings of Acts and the Epistles and the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which actually is interesting, has so many allusions to Genesis that aren't in any other book of the Bible. It's kind of like the wrapping up of all things that began in Genesis. You have the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Genesis and the Revelation. It's a framework for understanding the Bible. If you don't understand Genesis well, you won't understand your Bible well. And so it's essential to get this book down. But it's also essential, really, to understanding your world. The way you view your world is deeply rooted in your understanding of this book. The Bible, yes, but more than that, even the book of Genesis will completely change how you view people around you. The trials that come into life, right? What God is doing in the world, His purposes in different areas, it all rooted in this book. And so we're going to run through it together, and then at the end really try to get the whole meaning of the book together in one sentence, okay? So that's where we're going. We're going to quickly go through this overview and outline of the book of Genesis. Then I'm going to highlight the chapters of Genesis, okay? And we are going to get out of here in normal time. Then we're going to look at a few themes. This is so helpful when you're studying the Bible to look at the different major themes that the author is highlighting throughout a book. And then I'm going to try to summarize the whole book of Genesis in one sentence, okay? So that we can take it home and keep it with us. So let's look at just an overview of the whole book, and then we're going to dip in and out to different verses as we look at the book together. You could summarize it in these three phrases: perfect creation, permitted rebellion, and promised restoration. Perfect creation. God created all things, chapters 1 and 2. Permitted rebellion. There's this fall, and it was not a surprise to God, but He did make man perfect, but with the ability to choose his own way, in that sense permitted in this rebellion against God and His one command to Adam and Eve. That's chapter 3. Really through chapter 11, because 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, as we'll see, there are manifestations and illustrations that this fall of man has entered every aspect of his being. But all along the way, even as we read in chapter 3, there's also a promise. There's promise after promise after promise, and there's a promised restoration. And so we have perfect creation. God made all things good out of nothing. Chapters 1 and 2, permitted rebellion. And as we'll see, chapter 3 is this rebellion perpetrated, actually carried out by Adam and Eve. Rebellion punished by God. But even in that punishment, in that curse, there is a blessing of hope. And then rebellion proven in chapters 4 through 11. That's chapters 1 through 11. And really, if you follow that on a timeline, that's thousands of years. And then we get to this chapter 12, and you have Abraham. And then for the rest of the chapters, 12 through 50, the biggest chunk of the whole content, are about these four individuals, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And it kind of goes through that line. The biggest chunk of the narrative is all about these four individuals. And so you have a promise of a blessed person. And then I'm going to expand that to a promise of a blessed person through a blessed family. And you have that primarily in Isaac and Jacob. And then that promise of a blessed person expands even further because it's through a blessed family and through a blessed nation. And that's where we end the book. And just big picture idea, this is what Moses is doing. He's giving you an introduction to Exodus through Deuteronomy. He's giving you an introduction to what God is doing, bringing His people, now a nation, out of Egypt and giving them a constitution and a land. Okay? But we'll get to that when we get to Exodus through Deuteronomy. All right, so let's just go back from there and look at the chapters, okay? And let me also say that I'll have this online. There's no way you're going to write down all 50 chapters. We're going to go quickly through this. So the idea is to get an overview, okay? From here out, it'll be harder to take notes at least on this, okay? So try to get the feel of what Moses is writing here as he shares with you the history of humanity. Really, the greatest history of humanity. Of course, because it comes from God. But also, there's very few works like this in all of secular literature. History given in this way. Chapters 1 through 2, we have a great line. I'm going to try to follow a line here to help illustrate what God's doing. Chapters 1 and 2, there's creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God made all things. That will change the way you treat people. That person is made in God's image, right? We're just going through this with my children, right? We treat everyone with respect because everyone is made in God's image. But in the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, He made all things good. God's original intent was not for cancer to be here. Was not for there to be sorrow or pain or parting. God's original intent for humanity was joyful fellowship with Him in the Garden of Eden. That's the way He made us. We were the ones who decided to change that in chapter 3. But that's how God made things. Perfect. Good. He saw all things and it was good. He made humanity. It's fascinating, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let who? Let us. Right? And so we even see in the very beginning chapters this plurality of persons in this unity of God, the oneness of God in three persons. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle over all the earth. So we have ruling over the roaches, right? You have dominion over all that is here in humanity. And there's lessons here too, and I can't get into all the different lessons, but we are to be wise and respectful over what God has given us. And so this environment we are careful with, because God has given us, in one sense, a dominion mandate to take care of what He's given. Humanity is made in God's image. It's made male and female to have dominion over creation. But that perfect order fell very quickly. God gave one command and the test of whether we would obey God or not. And so the themes of promise of blessing if we obey and curse if we fail to obey come straight from the first pages. There is this fall, chapter 3, human disobedience and curse. Satan deceives Adam and Eve, convincing them to rebel against God's one command not to eat of the fruit. Adam and Eve hide from God's presence, and this is a continual theme. God wants to walk with humanity, but humanity runs from God because of their sin. They clothe themselves, they hide themselves. And God gives this curse, not just on humanity, but all of creation. And so all of creation from that point on is broken. We suffer brokenness because of that moment in history. And really the rest of the Bible is how God is reversing that brokenness through Jesus and eventually an eternal state where there will be no more curse, there will be no more pain, there will be no suffering. It's just a matter of time before He brings all things back to this original creation. Adam and Eve are banished from the garden of God's presence. And yet, even in that banishment, God promises, as we just read, to bring victory over the curse through one of Eve's descendants. One of Eve's descendants would bring victory over that serpent, the devil. This is the promise. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies. My mom hates snakes. I don't know if that's part of it too, but you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He, the descendant of Eve, will crush your head, give you a mortal wound, and you will strike his heel, picturing the cross, all the way from the beginning. Chapter 4, fall exhibited now. And so, chapter 4 through 11, there are three pictures of this horrible thing called sin. The first people born to Adam and Eve, the first person born is a murderer. Imagine that. Came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first people born, one's a murderer, one's murdered. Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" "No, you're his murderer." And so there is this picture that humanity has fallen far from where God has intended. And so we have these first three individuals born to Adam and Eve, and maybe many more were born after this, but at least we have these three. And what Moses starts to do, and this is important, as you read through this and you understand this, there are three different lines that come out here. Of course, not Abel's line, but Seth, Abel, and Cain. Moses starts to follow Seth's line in the story of Genesis. He starts to follow that line, and the other two he's not following in detail. Nine generations go by, and he just kind of names these generations. And in those generations, you have a lot of time that passes. These people live a long time. And there's thousands of years, perhaps. We're not sure exactly how tight he is in recording the generation from father to son. Maybe it's father to grandson, so we're not quite sure. But it seems to be nine generations, as Moses records it there. From Seth to Noah, and we see the second illustration that we have fallen as humanity. Chapters 5 through 10, this second exhibition is that the corruption of Adam and Eve falling into sin has passed on to everyone. That is the extent to which it has spread. God is angry at the wickedness and violence of all humanity. Listen to this verse. Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every intent of every individual was only evil continually. Extremely violent, extremely wicked. We're seeing pictures of that in our society today. as people go against, again, the revelation of God. And so God sends a flood. He's ready to take out the whole humanity, all of creation. But God sees Noah. Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he gives Noah promises. Again, prepares an ark, saves Noah and his children, and promises never to destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. There is a third exhibition of man's fall in chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. The cultures again try to unite, and there's the sense of uniting against heaven. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Again, this plurality of the deity speaking, the persons of the Godhead. So let us go down so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building this city as they were trying to build a city up to heaven. And God confuses the languages. Another illustration in chapter 11 that all of humanity, God purifies it through the flood, but they still go their own way. And over and over and over, Moses is saying that God is trying to give grace to people. He's trying to reveal himself to people, and people continue to run from God and his revelation. All right, now we have these three individuals. Another nine generations. Okay. I can't get out there, but another nine generations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, from Noah to Abraham. Really fascinating. Another nine. Now it's not thousands of years, though, hundreds of years, but just a little bit of time in one sense. And instead of following the stories of Abraham, Haran, and Nahor, he just follows the story of Abraham. So we go from Noah now to Shem to Abraham. And Abraham's story takes up a huge chunk of all the chapters. Look, chapters 12 through 23, we find Abraham, imperfect man, justified by faith, and given these promises, more specific still, of a promised seed, a promised land, and nations of people. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer." He has no children, and yet God says he's going to be blessed through his children. Abraham said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir." He took him out to the outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Look at verse 6. This is so important. Abraham believed that revelation of God. And that belief in that promise was reckoned unto him. Meaning, put declaration in Abraham's account as righteousness. He was declared to be before God righteous because of his faith. You follow his life, he was not very... He was obedient. Right? He expressed his faith. But he did a lot of bad things. Abraham was not a... he's a hero in one sense of the faith. But he continued to believe, continued to believe, continued to believe. And that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. We follow his line here. All right, we go up from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac only gets two chapters. But again, we have Isaac, and then you have Ishmael. Ishmael through Hagar. Love to take a lot of time with this, but we can't. But this is all the descendants of the Arab nations, right, through Ishmael. But Moses follows the line of Isaac, chapters 24 to 26. Again, we have Isaac's child, Jacob and Esau, but Moses doesn't follow Jacob and Esau. He follows the child, Jacob. And that is another huge chunk of the revelation here. In chapters 27 to 36 of Genesis, follows this crooked man, broken by God and used to build a nation. Jacob's name means crooked. Right? And he was a trickster. He was tricky. He tricked people. But God broke him. Came to him, revealed himself to him, broke him, and used him. And in this case, we're going from just family, Isaac and Jacob, expanding to a nation. And that's really what we see in the life of Joseph. And so here's all his kids. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dinah's the girl. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. But he follows one of them. He follows again the life of Joseph. And from chapters 37 to 50, we finally see a breath of fresh air of someone who is believing God, but is not named tricky. He's not named, he's not disbelieving and telling people that your wife is your sister so that they don't hurt you. And polygamy. You know, here we have someone who's finally, not completely, but Joseph is finally believing and obeying. A faithful man in a pagan world. And look at how many chapters, 37 through 50, is following his story. But what Moses ends with, I think, is very important. And this is framing for us what the big idea of what God's doing in the book of Genesis. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you're taking notes, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and then Genesis 46, 2 through 3, will help us understand the story God's telling through Moses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is the first of four of God's promises that he gives to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. That's the promise, the faith that he needs to give. And he does. And then this is the blessing. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Isn't that fascinating? 4,000 years ago, God gives these promises to this man, Abraham, and we still hear his name today. We still talk about Abraham today. And not only we do, not only Christians, Jewish people, Muslim people, it's all talk about Abraham. But that final phrase, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's following all these lines, and all these other lines fall off. He's following that one story, and in that one person, he will make him a nation, and in that nation, he will provide blessing for all the people of the earth. And we see the first shade of that in chapter 46, verses 2 through 3, as Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt. Amazing story, and I can't pause here, but his life is such a great study. And this is where God, it's kind of like the womb, as it were, of these people to become a nation. Joseph, these 70 folks coming down to see Joseph. Joseph becomes the ruler of Egypt through God's sovereign use of him. And look what happens as God speaks to Jacob to go down to Israel with Joseph. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. So this storyline is that God is making a great nation that will be a blessing to all the people through a seed that's promised. And we almost see, I don't want to read too much into that, but we almost see that in Joseph. Because if you follow the story of Joseph, it's really neat. He is morally pure. And what Moses does there, what God does, is he juxtaposes in chapter 38 and 39, if I'm not mistaken. Chapter 38 is the life of Judah, and chapter 39 is the life of Joseph. Chapter 38, Judah is going out and getting a prostitute in his own land and living immorally, and that prostitute turns out to be his own daughter. Joseph is living in a foreign land, no accountability, and the very ruler of that land is hiring him as a slave. Beautiful wife. You can think of probably the most beautiful lady there. This guy's Potiphar, right? He's very wealthy, very connected, right? And so in that culture, he has a beautiful wife. And she is pressuring Joseph, sleep with me, sleep with me. No accountability. No one knows Joseph. And yet the previous chapter, everyone knows Judah, and he is immoral. Joseph says, I will not. How could I do this sin against God? He's still living in the presence of God that far away. And we see true faith and obedience. And God blesses Joseph and his obedience. Now, neat end of the story. Jude actually turns around and gives, you know, repents at the end of Genesis. But this beautiful picture of Joseph. All right, so let's just briefly look at these themes. All right, these are just four, but we could look at a bunch of them. And then we're going to tie it all into one story together. There is the theme of promise and blessing over and over, all the way from Genesis 3:15. The enemy will be crushed. The whole world will not be destroyed with another flood. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Abraham, this promised seed, land, and nations is reiterated. Look at these four times. I only have three there. There's another time. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Chapter 15, and then chapter 17, and chapter 22. That's three different chapters. Where often God is appearing to Abraham, actually, and making him these promises. Isaac, the promise is reiterated. All right, so it's not reiterated to all of Abraham's children, but just Isaac. And then again, it's not reiterated to all of Isaac's children. It's just given to Jacob. And God is pinpointing this promised nation through whom He is able to give blessing to all the people of the earth. Jacob, chapter 28 and 35, again, over and over, a promise of blessing as they obey. But also there is this theme of sacrifice. As you read through the book of Genesis, it's not detailing everything that needs to be done in sacrifice, but all the way from the beginning, chapter 3, verse 21, God uses animal skin to clothe Adam and Eve. They're clothed as animals die. Genesis 4, God approves Abel's offering because he offered cattle and not vegetables. Chapter 8, verse 20, Noah builds an ark, builds an altar as soon as he gets out of the ark as sacrifice is given to God in thanksgiving. Again, Abraham repeatedly offers sacrifices in chapter 12, verse 8, 13, 3, 13, 18. Jacob continually offers the sacrifices as well. And so even at this early state in God's revelation, there's this concept of promise, a concept of blessing, a concept of sacrifice. One must die that one must live. There's also repeatedly this theme of faith and obedience. Believe God's promises. Obey what you believe, and God will bless that faith and obedience. Adam and Eve, bad examples. They disobey and a curse is given. Cain and Abel, again, disobeying, curse is given. Noah steps out in faith, promise is given. Abraham steps out in faith. Jacob steps out in faith, as opposed to Esau. Jacob obeys and promise is given. And again, Joseph, really more than anyone else in Genesis, because each of these, I'm skipping over some of their horrible, horrible pages. In each of them, each of their, Abraham's life, Noah's life, Lot's life, all of them mess up big time. But as they respond in faith, God responds with this fourth theme of God's presence. And this is another beautiful, beautiful part of the book of Genesis that really, I believe, is the primary theme of the Bible. God wants to be with His people. And yet sin has separated us from Him. And the story of this book is how He's getting us back to be with Him. Adam and Eve did not walk with God. They hid from Him. But the idea is God came to walk with them. Enoch walked with God. Chapter 5, verse 21. Noah walked with God. Chapter 6, verse 9. Repeated appearances of Jesus Christ to people, because they see God, and no one can see God, and so you would say this must be Jesus meeting Adam and Eve to confound the languages in chapter 11, verse 5. An angel of the Lord appearing to Hagar, and she says that she's seen God, chapter 16, verse 13. God repeatedly appearing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over and over. It says, I've seen the face of God, is what Jacob says, chapter 35. And so God is wanting to meet with His people. And His people, as they respond in faith, they want to meet back with God. Genesis 12:8, Abraham worshipped God at Bethel. At Beersheba, chapter 21, verse 34. Isaac worships God at Beersheba. Jacob worships God at Bethel, Genesis 35, and then Joseph acknowledges the same relationship, Genesis 48:15, as he says, thinks back that God has been his shepherd, the same as all of his fathers. So we have all of these themes, these four themes. So let's summarize those four themes into one sentence, okay? Genesis in one sentence. God blesses with his presence those who demonstrate faith in his promises by obeying his word. God blesses with his presence those who demonstrate faith in his promises by obeying his word. So we're taking all of these different themes that are woven throughout the book of Genesis, and we're fitting them all together into one big idea. What is Genesis about? Well, it's about blessing, and it's about sacrifice, and it's about faith and obedience. It's about God's presence. Well, then we put those all together, and we see that God blesses with his presence those who demonstrate faith in his promise by obeying his word. And you see that in all of these pages. But most in these life of Abraham and Joseph, 25 chapters of Genesis, over half of the book is about these two men. And in closing, I just want to look at one, maybe we just read it, one story in Abraham's life that fits all these together. Because if we look at all these themes, one of them is missing. Which one of these is missing in that? Alright, we got this sentence, God blesses with his presence those who demonstrate faith in his promise by obeying his word. Alright, so we're missing one of these themes. It's the theme of sacrifice. And so all of these themes are very fully explained in the narrative, except that one. And as New Testament believers, I believe we're supposed to see in that this is the true blessing to all the nations that we're still waiting for. And it's not fulfilled in Joseph giving grain to all the nations, and we're still waiting for a greater fulfillment of this blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And we see that most clearly in one chapter here, Genesis 22. So if you have the Bible, please turn over there. Beautiful, beautiful page. And we'll be through here. Genesis 22, Abraham has waited 100 years to have a child through Sarah. And he's 100 years old. They finally have Isaac. Finally, the promised blessing is coming. That which he has waited in faith, and God is blessing his faith. And we turn to Genesis 22, and it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only begotten son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Wow. All of it's building up to this blessing through Abraham, through this one family, this one seed. And now this one seed he's supposed to kill? As a sacrifice? Would God want someone to kill their only begotten son as a sacrifice? We keep reading. Abraham rose early in the morning. He obeys. Saddled his donkey, took two of the young men who were with Isaac and his son, and split wood for the burnt offering. He's ready to do it. On the third day, Abraham raises his eyes and saw the place that God told him to go. As you follow all the scriptures that refer to this place, what is that place? Anyone know? It's actually Jerusalem. It's actually the spot where Jesus would one day be crucified. Abraham is instructed to travel 3 days to offer up his son in the very place that Jesus would be crucified. Abraham said to his young men, stay here, I'm going to go up and worship, and we will return to you. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And so he's ready to kill him, but he believes that God would raise him from the dead. Isaac asks, well, where's the offering? And Abraham says, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Really fascinating. God is going to provide himself. We continue on. And verse 8, verse 11, as Abraham is ready to take the life of his son, the angel of the Lord calls to him from heaven and says, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. We understand from a few other passages, or at least it's my conclusion, that this angel of the Lord, which often is the pre-incarnate Jesus, would be Jesus himself taking the knife from Isaac so that Isaac could go free, right? So that he one day could be born. Isaac, you keep going down, 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 down. You get to Joseph, you get to Mary, you get to Jesus. And so Jesus is taking the knife out of Abraham's hand so that the spear and the nails can go into his own. But look at what prophecy is given in that context. Abraham, verse 14, called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. In the mount of the Lord, a sacrifice will be provided. Why would God ask Abraham to offer up his only begotten son? Because in the mountain of the Lord, in that very mountain, is where God would offer up his only begotten son. That there would be blessing to you and to you and to you and to you, to all the nations of the earth, whoever would believe in the promises of God and trust him at his word and say, Jesus has died for my sins. That promise is for you. That promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ dying, eternal death, is given to you. And so I see Abraham's hand shaking as he thinks through what he's about to do. Doubting, trying to understand. But even greater, I see God the Father shaking, as it were, thinking of what he will do. As he pours out upon Jesus the wrath for all of our sin, for Noah's sin, for Adam's sin, for Eve's sin, for Abraham's sin, for Joseph's sin, all of that is going to be poured out in that one spot. And you and I can go free. Abraham called the name in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And then God reiterates this promise, in you all the nations, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's you and that's me. God will fulfill his promise thousands of years later on a cruel cross as he takes his only begotten son to make a sacrifice for you and for me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This is the meaning of Genesis. New beginning. And because of that, you and I can live lives that are changed. As I look at it, just practically speaking through this, all of this book, I'm so encouraged by Joseph and how God allows him to live a pure life in a very impure world. And I just look at our city and I just think, you know what? God needs Josephs. He needs people who will live pure lives in a wicked world. But the power for that does not come from setting resolutions and starting a new leaf. The power from that comes from being changed from the inside out. And it is only as God lives through you, as you accept Jesus as your sacrifice, you not only are united with him in his death, you're not united with him in his resurrection, the Bible tells us. In his new life, the life of Joseph, in that sense, you can live. The life of Jesus, you can live. You can be honorable at work. You can be gracious to your children when you're feeling impatient. You can do all these things that are impossible outside of the gospel. Impossible outside of God enabling you. And so I just wonder, I think the primary application for us today would be, is this, have you had this new beginning, this new nature? if you've never seen a change in your life because God has met with you, then you do not have the new nature. It's not imparted to you as a two-year-old. It's given to you by God, and you notice after you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as the sacrifice. And so if you've never believed in Jesus, let me encourage you even now to trust in Him, believe in Him, pour out your heart and say, I believe that you have died for my sins, as prophesied thousands of years before you walked the earth and 4,000 years before I was born. Perhaps one other application, we'll have a quiet time of response to God, but as you follow chapters 1 through 11, there are the results of the fall being manifested in your life. I mean, do you see yourself more in those early pages in your life or more in those latter pages in the life of Joseph? The life of the fall or the life of Joseph? Well, the only way that life of the new creation is going to be evident is if God is changing you. And so I trust the Lord will work in your heart and convict you of sin and the need to trust in Him, not just for eternal life, but for a changed life. So I would encourage all of us now in this quiet time, the moment Pastor Andrew will come and close us in prayer, but let's all do business with the Lord, respond to His revelation. And as you do, this message is that as you respond to this promise in faith and obedience, He will bless you with His presence. You will enjoy the presence of God. That is why we were made. That would be a beautiful beginning for your year. If you'd like spiritual counsel or someone to pray with, I'll be standing in the back. I'd be happy to share with you from God's Word or just pray with you. But let's all do business with the Lord in these closing moments before Pastor Andrew comes.